Get your Bibles. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 3. Josh said that it wasn't a Father's Day sermon. It is a Father's Day sermon, okay? Quit sinning is basically the theme of the Father's Day sermon, okay? So, for all you dads, stop sinning. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to be in verses 5 through 11. Just, and look, I thank God for godly men in our lives. I know we dunk on dads a lot, but it really, man, thank God for the, I'm so grateful. I was thinking about this on the way this morning. I'm so grateful for the godly men in our church, those that love their wives and their children well. I know none of you are perfect at it, but man, praise God for that. And I pray the Lord, one of the things I pray God does in our time in the next 40 years is he raises up an army of godly men that just love Jesus and love their families and work hard and live out the gospel in their daily lives. Our world desperately needs to see that. And so I pray that that's what he's doing. All right, Colossians chapter 3. We're gonna start reading in verse 1, but we're gonna just study verses 5 through 11. If you'd like to fill in blanks, you can grab this little bulletin here. We'll walk through this together. If you're a guest here, you're new here, my name's Jeremy. We really are just walking verse by verse through the book of Colossians. It's kind of what we do around here. And this week, we just happen to be in chapter 3, verses 5 through 11, which is about not sinning so much. So, just how it worked out. Verse 1. Colossians 3 says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above and not on the things of this earth. Why? Because you've died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. And then he says this, put to death, therefore, that which is earthly or sinful in you. He's going to list some of them. Not all of them, some of them. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Okay? Good passage here. I hope we can learn together. When you come to a passage like this, all right, a couple things I want to point out before we jump in. One is he's talking to Christians, okay? He's telling Christians to stop, to put to death that which is sinful in you, meaning that Christians are, if you struggle with sin, you're in the right place, okay? This isn't saying that you're never going to sin. The Bible, there's nothing in the Bible that says something that, like, you're going to become a Christian and you're never going to struggle with sin. That's not in the Bible, okay? The opposite is true. Actually, I had a guy tell me several years ago, he asked me, he said, do you think of yourself as a saint or as a sinner? To which I said, yes, okay? I think that's how the Bible would answer that question. And he said, you're wrong. He said, Jeremy, I don't know the last time I sinned. And I said, just then. And they didn't come to church here anymore after that. I'm not really sure what happened. Bible, we live in this already, not yet, as Christians, right? That's why Paul's encouraging them. Since, he says, you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, right? Because you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. And since that's true, put to death, he says, verse 5, therefore, that which is sinful in you. This is who you are, and since this is who you are, you should put to death that which is sinful in you. All right? Now, the two ditches we got to worry about is your first point. I want to make sure we don't fall in either one of these. Two ditches, two dangers when you come to a passage like this. One is legalism, okay? And the other is a 75-cent church word, licentiousness, okay? I'll explain it to you. Legalism and licentiousness, or think license. We got to be careful we don't fall into either one of those. I've told you this before. I'm a recovering legalist. Okay, that probably leaned toward licentiousness a little too far. Because sometimes when you're doing one thing, you overcorrect and do the other thing. Anybody else? You felt that way? Legalism is this idea that I don't want to do these things because I want God to love me. So I better not do this or else God's not going to love me and I want to go to heaven one day and I want my sins to be forgiven, so I better not sin. That's legalism. That doesn't have the gospel in it, okay? God doesn't love you because of what you do or don't do. He loves you because he's good and he's kind and he's merciful towards us. And since he loves us, we should put to death that which is earthly in us, right? That is, we want to fight legalism. But we also, we don't want to just live however because we've been forgiven and it doesn't matter. We don't want to live like we have a license to sin. We don't want to live as if God doesn't care how we live. That's licentiousness. That's living as if you're treating the grace of God like a credit card that your daddy pays off for you. So it doesn't matter how much you spend. That is not the right response to the gospel either. Okay, we want to be careful that we don't use the grace of God like a license. God calls us to pursue holiness in our lives. He calls us to practical and active obedience, right? Think about Romans 6, 1 and 2. Paul says, what should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may abound? He says, by no means. You've died to sin. How could you live in it any longer? That's what he's called us to as his people. I love this Dallas Willard quote here, that grace is opposed to earning, but not to effort. Right? The grace of God given to us in Jesus is we don't earn salvation. But the grace of God isn't opposed to us trying, to pursuing holiness in our lives. Right? And since it's true, next point, since we have died to ourselves, what should we do? The Bible says we need to put to death that which is sinful in us, okay? Because we've died to death, because you've died, back in verse 3, because for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also appear with him in glory. So what's the response? Put to death, therefore, okay, that which is earthly or sinful in you. Because you have died, because your life is hidden with Christ in God, you and I should put to death that which is sinful in us. He's going to list out a few of them, okay? This is by no means meant to be like an exhaustive list. But it is a list, so we'll look at it. Sexual immorality, which is every kind of immoral sexual relation, okay? I know that's super unpopular in our world to talk about, but any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage, as the Bible defines marriage, which is between one man and one woman. Okay? And I'm not gonna dunk on any sin that I don't struggle with, okay? As opposed to ones that I do struggle with. But what does it mean? It means any kind of sexual activity outside marriage, as God defines it. Any kind. Right? Any kind. And I know when you're Look, if you're a college student or you're single or you're in a relationship or maybe you're engaged, talk to a lot of engaged couples. You know the question everybody wants to ask, right? How far is too far? Right? I get it. I was single, all right? And I wanted to know where the line was too. But can I just tell you, like, that's the wrong question. That's the wrong question. The right question is, how do I honor God in this relationship? Okay? I also don't know what the answer to that question is. All right. It's to get married as soon as possible. yeah, that's the answer. You should get married. All right. But can I tell you this? Married people, I'll answer this question too. Getting married is not going to make sexual immorality go away. All right. That's not the answer. I mean, it helps, but it's not. You can still have lust in your heart and be married, right? I mean, that's very clear. And so just understand, sexual morality is any kind of sexual activity or relationships outside the bond of marriage as the Bible defines it, which is between one man and one woman, okay? Impurity is the next one, which is just moral uncleanness, all right? Passion, which is, I mean, I think when we think somebody has passion, we're like, yeah, it's good to have passion. Well, this is not that kind of passion, okay? Think lust here. Shameful passion. Really, all these are the first several of these are all of the sexual nature, okay? Sorry, with your kids in the room. And then evil desires. This can refer to any kind of sinful desires, but in general, but in this context, it's likely, again, referring to sexual passion, okay? It's again, he's talking to Christians in Colossae, okay? And then he says, the one that doesn't belong, okay? You got sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, he says. And coveting is desiring what belongs to someone else in a way that makes you think that that is going to satisfy you, which really kind of all these others are that, right, in a way. And again, I joke about coveting. I don't ever, like, if you were to come to me and be like, hey, Pastor, I'm really struggling with sin, and I'm like, okay, what's going on? Most people, like, coveting isn't on their list. When the truth is, it's probably one of the sins you struggle with more than anything. Like, we covet all day long. It's everything. It's somebody's job, it's somebody's house, it's their car, it's their vacations, it's their posts on Instagram, it's their spouses, it's their spouse, multiples. It's their kids, right? I wish my wife did that, I wish she was like this, I wish my kids were like this, I wish we could go to 30A again. Right? He says, you need to put this to death in you. And he calls coveting idolatry. Right? It's idolatry. And idolatry is just simply whatever I put my trust in, I just end up worshiping that thing. I worship these things because I think they're going to satisfy my soul. And so I covet, which is really idolatry, because I end up worshiping this because I think it's going to be the thing that finally satisfies me. And that's a lie. Okay? Because only Jesus can satisfy our hearts. Ken Hughes said this about this. The mention of covetousness at the end of a list of sexual sins is highly significant, for it is intimately associated with them. It is really another form of the same evil desire, except that it is fixed on material things. Often, when sensuality loses its hold, materialism takes its place. Read that last line again for you 40-year-olds in the room like myself. Often, when sensuality loses its hold on our hearts, materialism takes its place. And so what should we do with these things? We should put them to death, okay? We should put to death that which is sinful in you. Because, verse 6, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming, right? And just to hear that, to say that this matters to God. God's wrath is going to be poured out because of the sinfulness, right? It's coming. It is still coming. We can rest in that. And should I apply that to my heart? Here's how I should apply that to my heart. My pet sins will kill me, right? Maybe not physically, maybe physically, but definitely spiritually, emotionally. It will kill relationships that I have. I got to put these things to death. These pet sins that I allow to grow and grow and grow in my heart, that we think is not a big deal, right? The things that nobody knows about are things that you just let fester and grow, become, these are pet sins, right? We think they're not a big deal, but they end up growing and killing us. I love to use an illustration about an apex predator here. And I saw it again this week on social media. I saw somebody that had like a chimpanzee or something in a cage, right? You've seen people do this. They'll get a lion or a gorilla as a baby and they feed it, right? This cute little gorilla. You know what happens to that baby gorilla, though? Becomes a big gorilla, right? And you hear these stories, okay? You see this, that, you know, people keeping these apex predators in their, you know, the back room of their house. And then they go in one day and the gorilla rips somebody's arm off, right? Tiger rips a dude's face off. And you're like, what happened to that tiger? Why did it do that? Because it's a tiger. Crazy, right? It's a gorilla, like a full-grown gorilla. It doesn't have anything that kills it. It's an apex predator. That's what it does. And so when it does that, don't be surprised that it did that, because that's what it does, right? Now, look, same thing with our pet sins. You know what sin does? It leads to death. It always does. right? I remember, I talk about him all the time, Brother Herb over at Circlewood. He would say this old line, which is still true, that sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you want to pay. Right? Sin will, it will take you farther than you want to go. And man, some of you, you feel this, right? I feel this. It will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you more than you want to pay. And so what should we do about this sin in our lives? We should put it to death and 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 put it to death. Right? That's what we need to do. James 1 says this, let no one when he is tempted say, I am being tempted by God. Because God cannot be tempted, nor does he tempt any man. But each one of us is tempted when, or lured, or enticed by his own evil desires. Okay? We talked about this before, but I'll say it again. Probably the devil isn't tempting you. Okay? It's probably you. Your sinfulness. Okay? You're tempting yourself. Sinners. Me too. Happy Father's Day, I told you. So he says, the Bible says, when somebody's, when you're tempted, don't say, well, God's tempted, I can't do this. God's not tempting you. God isn't tempted by sin, nor does he tempt any man. But each one of you is tempted when, how? By your own evil desires, you're dragged away and enticed. And what happens if you let this sin, just keep feeding it? Just give it the baby bottle. It's okay. It's not a big deal. What happens when you do this? Then desire, when it is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, it gives birth to death. Which is why, church, we've got to be people that are being consumed with, in some ways, not legalism, not having a license to sin, but to put to death, because of the love of Christ, we put to death that which is sinful in us. Because, verse 7, okay? Because we have died to sin and our life is hidden with Christ in God. This is who you were, he says in verse 7, but this isn't who you are. Go back and read it. He says, in these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them away because your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is who you were, but this isn't who you are. And since this isn't who you are, put it to death, okay? Since this isn't who you are, put these things to death. And he gives them some more things to put to death in case that list wasn't convicting enough. Verse 8. He said, but now we must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices. Put to death that which is sinful in you. This is who you were, but this isn't who you are. So, next point. Get rid of evil attitudes and speech. Be getting rid of this. Evil attitudes. Use anger, he says. Wrath. Malice. It gives speech, slander, saying, talk from out. Don't lie to one another, right? To get rid of these things in us. Christians, right? Be getting rid of these things, putting these things to death in us. Anger, okay? Which is, look, there are righteous things to be angry about, right? Injustices and people being taken advantage of. There's plenty of righteous things to be angry about. It's different than being an angry person. Having a rageful attitude. You put that away. You get angry about the right things, okay? It's not saying that you can't ever have the feeling of being angry. You should be angry about things. I've been dealing with some things in my own family. Seeing people being taken advantage of by people that are supposed to love them makes me really angry, okay? Makes me want to go punch somebody in the throat in Jesus' name to go just make you not be able to ever breathe again because you are a terrible person, okay? I think that's right. I'm telling you, I mean, I think when you see injustice like you see people being taken advantage of like that is a God. I mean, Jesus gets angry, right? Jesus got angry. He flipped over the tables. He made a whip, drove the animals out. But like, some people want to act like that's how Jesus was always, okay? Like Jesus always just like whipping things. Right? He's like, just walking around. Just like, not how he normally walked around, okay? normally he's gentle and lowly, right? He's welcoming babies. It's great, right? He got angry at the right things, but he didn't walk around angry. And that's what, we can get angry at the right things, okay? Righteous things. But we aren't angry people. We aren't rageful people. Get rid of wrath. This is anger boiling over, right? You got to get rid of this. Malice. Oh, we need to talk about this one. It's like viciousness in our minds toward others. And man, this is, I feel like these next two have ramped up in the last few years, okay? We feel malice towards those that we disagree with about literally whatever. We've lost the ability to like just disagree with people and be cool. We've turned into a people that if you don't agree with me on everything, then you're my enemy. And we have malice in our hearts toward them, which leads us to the next one, to slander them. Like maliciousness leads to slander, right? Slander is this just hurtful speech that defames another person and their character. Man, I've seen this so much from pastors recently on the Twitters that it just makes me not want to be on it, honestly. Like quit being a jerk, right? It's like, we both love Jesus, we disagree on this, okay. But we've lost the ability to do that. The Bible tells us to put it away, to get rid of this kind of attitude, to get rid of this kind of speech. Obscene talk, which is foul and abusive language, okay? It's not just, obscene talk from your mouth is not just cussing, which is what I would have thought growing up. I mean, you could never say another curse word and have an abusive mouth and attitude towards other people, and you have obscene talk, okay? Don't miss that. And then he says, don't lie, okay? Which is within the Ten Commandments, so I think Paul thought it was important to put it here to tell the Christians, hey, don't lie to each other, okay? Don't forget that one. Don't lie to or about each other because you have put off the old self and its practices, right? To get rid of these things. And then verse 9 and 10, okay? Don't lie to one another. Let's go back and read this. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. You talk about your new self in verse 9 and 10 and then the new community in verse 11. This new self, this point, you have died to these things. So what Paul's encouraging, you have died to these things. You have been made new. And you are being renewed to become more like Jesus. It's like this is the already and not yet of following Jesus. This isn't you anymore, right? You used to walk in this, but this isn't who you are. It's who you were, but it's not who you are. You've died to these things. You've been made new. And you're being made new. We're continuing to be renewed. Again, go back and read it. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with this practice, having put on the new self, and this new self is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. We read these verses last week, but I'll remind you of them again. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And I don't remember who the guy was. I remember hearing this verse, though, and thinking about this renewal of our minds when I was in high school or college. I don't remember, but I heard this pastor talk about this renewal. And he compared it to his wife putting on fingernail polish, okay? Good Father's Day illustration, right? And he said, like, when my wife puts on fingernail polish, the first thing she does is she takes the old polish off so that when she puts the new polish on, it's not chipped and look terrible. And he made the statement that for you and I, like, when we think about renewing our minds, we need to think about it like that. But the first thing we need to do is to take the old off so that the new will be what it needs to be, right? I need to put to death these things so that I can walk in these things. But how do I do that? How do I do that? Well, I got to take the old off first. I got to be, being renewed begins with putting to death that which is sinful in us, right? That you've died to these things. You have been made new, and you are being renewed to become more like Jesus when you put these things to death in your lives. And then finally, he says, verse 11, here, this is kind of an interesting verse, I think. Here, there is not Greek and Jew. Here, there's not circumcised and uncircumcised, not barbarian and Scythian, not slave and free. But Christ is all and in all. That's what he's saying here, okay? The work of putting to death that which is earthly in us isn't simply meant to be about us individually. It's not just about me. God changes us individually. As he's doing that, he is also building a whole community of God's people. And we, again, we'll talk about this when we talk about community, but just a reminder that trusting Jesus is a personal decision. Okay, you have to choose to put your faith in Christ. You have to do that. Somebody else can't do it for you. You can't do it for your kids, even though I know some of you want to, okay? I wanted to as well. You can't do that. That's a decision we have to make individually, okay? All of us have to choose to put our faith in Christ. But trusting Jesus, personal decision. Following Jesus, that's a group project, right? That's something we do together. Go Google the one another's of the Bible. They're everywhere. We do this together. And that's what Paul's telling them here. He's like, you need to put to death that which is sinful in you because God is creating something here. He's creating a whole community of people that are helping each other to follow Jesus. There's no Greek and Jew, meaning there's Jesus breaks down all of our major barriers in our human relationship. This is a beautiful thing, okay? That Jesus is breaking down all of these major barriers. There's no Greek and Jew, meaning Jesus breaks down racial barriers, right? Because we're one in Christ. There's no circumcised and uncircumcised. Jesus breaks down religious barriers, right? We love a barrier, but Jesus is breaking these down. There's no cultural barrier that Jesus can't overcome. There's no barbarian and Scythian, he says. He breaks down social barriers. There's no slave and free person. Jesus is tearing these things down because Christ is all and Christ is in all. And as God is doing this in you, as God is doing it in me, then he's doing it together in us, right? That we do this thing together. And I say this in marriage, in weddings, but I want to say it to you here and I'm done. I believe completely this, that God has more for us to accomplish together than we would ever accomplish separately, okay? As we follow Jesus, as we help each other follow Jesus, that I'm going to be able to follow Jesus better with you than I do by myself. I'm going to help you follow him better, you're going to help me follow him better, and then together we will accomplish more for the glory of God and the good of this world together than we would have ever accomplished just as individuals. Because this is what God is doing. He's tearing down these walls of race and religion and social class and all these things. He's tearing them away and he's making a new people where we are one in Christ, right? But we don't allow these things to separate us. But as God is doing this in me, and as God is doing those things in you, then together, and we go and we make much of Jesus to the ends of the earth. And so here's the takeaway. Okay, we're done. When you read this list, and these again, be careful with lists like this because these aren't meant to be exhaustive. But when you think about your life, what are the pet sins? Like what are the apex predators that are back? Nobody really knows about. It's not a big deal, but you're just feeding it and feeding it and feeding it and feeding it. What are they? You don't have to, don't say them out loud. Okay. But we need to put these things to death. Okay, There's a quote here from John Owens that said, "Be killing sin or sin will be killing you." So let's be killing sin, right? Maybe you got a couple of guys in your life or a couple of ladies in your life that you trust that you can be accountable to that with and say, "Hey, look, I need your help here. I need your help with this. I need you to make sure that I'm putting a baseball bat in that pet sin's head every day. Okay? I need you to ask me about it. Not because I'm trying to make God love me, but because I've died and my life is hidden with Christ and God. Because this is who I am, these are the things that I want to do. And I got some pet sins, and they used to be not that big of a deal, but starting to grow some legs, right? And I don't want that statement to be true of me, that sin is going to take me farther than I want to go. I don't want this sin to keep me longer than I want to stay. I don't want this sin to cost me more than I want to pay. And so I want to put it to death. And look, putting it to death ain't like a one-time decision, okay? It's not like, hey, June 19th, 2022, I decided to put sin to death. Good. You'll get up and do it again tomorrow, all right? You have to get up and do it again the next day. As we fight against these things, man, we need to continue to put them to death. And I pray that we'll do that, okay? And so, Christian, you need to put sin to death, okay? And keep putting it to death. Not following Jesus, that will do you no good, okay? If you have not put your faith in Jesus, sinning less will be of no value to you. You need to put your faith in Jesus. You need to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has risen from the dead so that you'll be saved, okay? Don't try to do step two without doing step one, okay? Because it won't do you any good. You'll just be a more moral person whose sins aren't forgiven. You put your faith in Christ. And if I know we talk about this, man, if you ever want to talk to somebody about that, we're always here to talk to you. You don't need to talk to us. You can do that. But if you want to talk to us, we'd be more than happy to talk to you. I don't know, again, wherever you are in the room, I don't know what the Lord is doing in your heart, but I pray that you would respond to this good news in obedience. And I pray that we can help each other do that together. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your word. Thank you that we can be honest about these things and not have to shy away from them. God, I'm so thankful that given us this desire just to preach your word and know your word like this, because we have to be confronted by hard things that we probably wouldn't choose to be confronted by, but thank you for this really kind thing that you've given us in your word and calling us as your people to put to death the sinful things in us, to get rid of them from our lives, meaning that we got to do something. It's not going to happen like by osmosis. And we can trust that when we do these things, you're working in them. We're not earning anything when we do this, but we do put forth good effort. And so, Lord, for the Christian which I know it's all of us. I mean, I sound like one of us struggling with that sin. Every one of us are. God, give us the community of faith to help us put these things to death. And God, for the man or woman that's not, if they haven't put their faith in Jesus, I pray this morning they would hear and know that you really are better than anything this world could offer us, and that they would put their faith in you. Lord, I don't know what you're doing in all the hearts in the room, but I pray that you would work and that we in turn would respond to the things you've called us to. In Christ's name, amen.